We are going to have a series. I do not anticipate a 16-part series, but we're going to have quite a few lessons, and I hope that it will be worth our time to spend some time in this chapter. I began that last week, 1 Corinthians 13. I will be gone next week. Next Lord's Day, I'll be in Taylor preaching twice and also doing a presentation on the Bible Lab. And in my place, Jamie will be preaching the Sunday morning lesson. And then, of course, you will have the normal, I think it's Jacob, David. David has the afternoon song service for next week. In 1 Corinthians 13, chapters 12 and 13 and 14, of course, Paul presents love as the excellent way. Agape is the love of reason. It is not the love of feeling or emotion. It is not a love that is promoted by natural affection, but it is a love promoted because of nothing more the value of the soul and worth of the individual. And when we have that agape love, it makes us like God. It gives us the divine quality. And Paul said it is more excellent than any act of benevolence. It is more excellent than any spiritual gift. It is more excellent than even sacrifice itself. And in these verses, we find that Paul gives us 16 qualities of love. The first one is long-suffering, the one that is mentioned in verse 4. He says, love suffers long. Now, how would we define that? Well, first of all, in the International and Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the reference with the Old Testament usage of the word long-suffering is a word meaning long on anger or slow to wrath, primarily slow to anger, as it is used, they say, in the Old Testament. The New Testament word is the Greek word makrothumeo, meaning long of mind. That means not shortness of mind. And in other words, it takes a long time to boil. It doesn't necessarily ignore misbehavior, but it keeps the flame low. And W. Vine defines the word as long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Think about that. I want you to think about these definitions, and I want you to apply them to your marriage, to the relationship you have with your children, to the relationship that you have with your neighbor, or perhaps the one who is your employer or your employee. It is the quality of self-restraint that in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate nor promptly punish. In fact, we find that a couple of places. First of all, Solomon says in Proverbs 16:32, concerning the wise man says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Here is one who masters his spirit. And James says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man, this is tough, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, there are occasions when it's better for me to keep my mouth shut and just listen. This exemplifies the spirit of one who is long-suffering. It's interesting that the word long-suffering is, I think, related to the word patience. In fact, There is a subtle difference, actually, between the two. First of all, I cite a couple of biblical examples. Long-suffering is primarily patient with people. Sometimes patience may mean nothing more than patient with things or circumstances or events. For example, in the book of 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter in verse 5, you recall the story of David. He had been in the city of Jerusalem. His son Absalom had led a conspiracy against him. Now the circumstances are dire for David, and he is forced to leave the city of Jerusalem. Not the greatest of time for David. And along about that time, this fellow named Shimei from the household of Saul comes along, and he's throwing stones at David, and he's kicking up the dust. And Abishai, one of David's servants, said, well, tell you what, I'll just take his head off if you want me to. David said no. No, he said, this may be of God. Just leave him alone. Remarkable. David was obviously patient with people. He was long-suffering. He was exemplifying the Spirit of God in that sense. On the other hand, in the book of James chapter 5, you remember that James refers to the patience of Job. He says in verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end attended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job, on the other hand, was patient with circumstances. William Barclay makes an interesting observation about both of these words. First of all, he says concerning long-suffering, an attitude toward people which never loses patience toward them, however unreasonable they may be, and which never loses hope for them, however unlovely they be. I want to think about that one. I want to read it again. This is challenging. He says that long-suffering is an attitude toward people which never loses patience toward them, however unreasonable they may be, and which never loses hope for them, however unlovely they may be. I think that exemplifies the Spirit of Jesus, and I'll show you in a minute. The word patience is like it. It is an attitude toward events which never admits defeat. I like that attitude. I'm going to be honest. I sometimes are challenged. I'm challenged by that. You know, if I'd been the Aggie football team yesterday, I'd just say, well, let's just give up the season. But nonetheless, they exemplified a different spirit. Well, enough of that. But an attitude toward events which never admits defeat, which never loses its hope and its faith, however dark the situation may be and however incomprehensible the events may be. I think that both of these, to some degree, must exemplify the spirit of God's people. Patient with people and patience even when the circumstances, it just seems like, are overwhelming. We're not going to make it. Now, if love is indeed a character of God, then of course we would expect that long-suffering is a character of God. First of all, turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter. And I want to notice in the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, there was a parable given by Jesus after a question or an observation that had been given by Peter. It says in verse 21 that Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Are you listening to me, husbands? Are you listening to me, wives? Moms and dads? I say to you up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. I put a footnote here. I don't even remember now the source. But in the margin of the Bible, I put trillions of dollars. 10,000 talents was supposedly 30 million denarii. 30 million denarii, a denarii meaning one a day's wages. Therefore, it was going to take this fellow 30 million days to pay off his debt. Now, you do the math, and you're talking about, of course, thousands of years before he could ever pay off the debt. The point is that he owes a debt he'll never be able to pay. But as he was not able to pay, verse 25, his commander or master commanded that it be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. In other words, he's fixing to lose everything because this is a debt he can never repay. And I would suggest that that describes us and our relationship with God. But then it says in verse 26 that the servant fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me. He's not asking for mercy. He's saying, you have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Not going to happen. Not in a lifetime is he ever going to be able to repay this debt. But if you'll have patience with me, I'll pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. This exemplifies, I think, the patience of God. But then the story takes an interesting twist. In verse 28, it said, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 500 or owed him 100 denarii, about 5 months' wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me.'" No other reason, because you asked. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants as I had pity on you?" In other words, God exemplifies patience except toward the fellow that has no patience. That's interesting. Have you ever been standing in line and there's this little lady and she's fumbling through the purse, you know, at the grocery store, and she's having a hard time finding the change or whatever it is that she owes, and there's this, you know, big 300-pound linebacker that's standing behind her, and he just can't wait. Just so, "Please, lady, get through with it. Get over it. Get out of my way." Well, this is the kind of attitude that I kind of see in this fella. Here is one who has received a great deal of mercy from God and patience from his master, but instead he cannot return it. He is short on patience. And therefore, in verse 34, his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart. Does not forgive his brother his trespasses up to 70 times 7. Well, we say, "Well, I'm just glad that was a parable." Well, be careful now. Because in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. And do you recall our study from the book of Romans chapter 8? Paul says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do what? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walking according to the Spirit is also learning to have the attitude of patience and long-suffering. Learning to master the Spirit. Solomon puts it like this in Proverbs 14:29. He says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." And in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27, again, the wise man says, "He who has knowledge spares his word, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." The long-suffering of God was manifested and exemplified in the life of Saul of Tarsus. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. In 1 Timothy 1 and verses 15 and 16, Paul talks about his life as a persecutor, one who had formerly attempted to destroy the influence of Jesus. And he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Here was a man who attempted to destroy Christianity, who had persecuted the brethren, who had imprisoned and who was breathing threats and murders, according to Luke in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. But Paul said, God was long-suffering. He was patient. And I'm grateful because I was the chief of sinners. But in Jesus, I have become an example of the mercy and patience of God. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, there are some interesting statements made by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Jesus Christ is our example of long-suffering and patience. He says in verse 19, "For this is commendable, If because of conscience toward God one endures grief suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you were beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. I want to tell you, that's challenging, but He's my example. That's the kind of spirit I'm to have. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. I don't know about you, I feel a little uncomfortable with that sometimes. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, Peter refers to the divine longsuffering, the longsuffering of God in the days of Noah, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. There was Noah, a preacher of righteousness, 120 years that God was patient, longsuffering, wanting people to listen. And yet, the historian described the people as only evil continue. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis the 6th chapter and verse 5. And then in the book of Romans, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul is addressing the self-righteous Jew, or some say the moralistic Gentile. I'll let you decide that. The point's the same. Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up yourself wrath and day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Why God's long-suffering should, Paul said, have led you to repentance, but you wouldn't have any part of it. You were so self-righteous and so impenitent and hard-hearted that you would not receive the wonderful mercy and long-suffering of God. You know, this admonition to long-suffering is a commonly found admonition in Scripture. For example, when Paul reaches the practical section of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Notice how he begins, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Long suffering and forbearance. It's more than just silent. It is to suffer in silence with love and without malice. It is probably the most frequently used word in the New Testament in many sense. The most frequently commanded, given at least by the New Testament writers. That is to be long-suffering with others. To be patient with others. It involves almost every relationship. Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do." So is this your attitude in your marriage? Is this your attitude with your children? Is this the kind of attitude you manifest towards your neighbor? Or the kind of attitude that you have toward your brother? You know, we commonly talk about sound doctrine. I wonder what the Bible means by that. Well, look in the book of Titus, the 2nd chapter. I know what we mean by it, but sometimes I wonder if what we mean by it is what Paul meant by it. In Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And then in verse 2, he says, "Now, you make sure you get the work right. You make sure that you're not doing things that are unauthorized." I believe those things may be included. But that's not what Paul talks about. Notice that he begins by saying that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. Question: is it possible for a brother to worship God according to the pattern and still not be sound? Yes, sir. If he doesn't have the right attitude. I mean, have you ever known someone that come for 20 years and they're the most impatient person you've ever known with people? Arrogant, you know, always pointing the finger at somebody else. Perhaps always gossiping about the brethren. Now for 20 years they've been sitting in a pew saying, Oh how I love Jesus. I wonder, do they really? And have they really put on the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of Christ? Paul said, when you see that older brother, he's one who has learned to be sound in patience. He is one who has learned to have the spirit of being long-suffering, of bearing with others. And have you ever had a point in time where you maybe indulged a friend in something that you deemed to be completely and totally trivial? That is, to you, it was totally unimportant, but to them it loomed large. If you're a mom and dad, you know what I'm talking about. When that boy, that sixth grade boy, saw that sweetheart of his and she was holding hands with another guy, and his day's devastated, and you want to say, well, just get over it. I mean, goodness, you're just in the sixth grade. But to him, it was important. Or perhaps that daughter of yours, I remember when Ginger was in the fifth and sixth grade, it was like, as the world turns. I mean, goodness, you know, I couldn't believe how girls behave in the fifth grade. And you know, Dad wanted to say, well, just get over it. I mean, deal with it. I mean, goodness. But to her, it was important. And a spirit of patience says, okay, let's sit down and talk about it. I'll listen. I know to me it may seem unimportant, but to you it looms large. And you know, the same is true sometimes even with reference to a neighbor or an enemy or a friend or a boss or, more importantly, even to our brother. That's the spirit of patience. It may be unimportant to you, but to them, it is of great significance. And sometimes we want to say, well, you know, you're just stupid. You just need to get over it. Well, that's not the kind of spirit that God's people need to have. And furthermore, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, Paul says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted." Here's the hard one. "Uphold the weak." And finally, "Be patient with all." Can you imagine a local church where people never seek revenge? How great that would be. Or a home where people never seek revenge. How awesome that would be. So, ladies, maybe he spilled red Kool-Aid on that white carpet. Maybe he and the boy were playing around, you know, horse playing around the living room, and the ball hits that lamp that was given to you by your great-great-grandmother, and now it's shattered in 1,000 pieces. I'll get even with him. I mean, I'm going to tell you, he's not going to get a hug for another month. I'll get even with him. I'll show him. He thought he was going to get supper tonight. He can just go find it himself. I'll show him. I'm going to tell you, that's not the kind of spirit God wants us to have. Our guys, you bought that brand new white Toyota Tacoma pickup, and the first time she takes it out, she puts a dent in it. How are you going to handle it? Well, I'll tell you what. I guarantee you she won't get flowers for another 3 years. Forget that one. You know, you can forget it. She's not going to get an anniversary card this year. And I'll show her. She may have supper on time, but I'm going to tell you what. Tuesday night, I'm going to show up an hour late, and I'll show her. I'll just get even. Or guys, have you ever reached a point in time when she is crying, and from your perspective, it is for absolutely no reason at all? And you think, well, you know, you just need to deal with it, but she wants to talk about it. And she's really not looking for any answers. She just wants to talk. To her, it's important. You need to listen. That's the spirit of long-suffering and the spirit of patience. Or what about your children? Maybe they spill the milk on the carpet. Maybe it's that little boy that spilled the red Kool-Aid on the white carpet. How are you going to deal with it? How are you going to handle it? And by the same token, young people, have you ever reached a point in your life where you thought, well, I'll show mom and dad. I'll just go to my room and I won't talk to them for 2 days. That'll teach them. You know, I remember I had a friend of mine when I was in elementary school. He lived about three doors down. We were just like brothers. I mean, we were close to, we went and traveled together and a lot of things together. And I remember one Saturday afternoon, I mean, I don't know what the dispute was over, but I mean, we had a knockdown drag out. And I walked out the door and I told him, we just need to mutually agree that we're not going to see each other for 2 weeks. And he said, I agree. 2 weeks, that's the pact. We made the handshake. Not going to see each other for 2 weeks. Guess what? Next day, we were playing together. That's the way kids are. But oftentimes, we have that spirit. Well, I'll show them. I'll just go lock myself in my room and they'll learn. But that's not the kind of spirit that God wants us to have. I'll get even. Again, William Barclay says, it does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It never loses patience, however unreasonable they may be, and never loses hope, however unlovely they may be. God is long-suffering with us. Can we not pass it on to others? It's not an optional quality. It should describe us to some degree. So the question is, does it describe you? You know, in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter described the long-suffering of God in this sense. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking and hastening for the coming of the day of God? I'm going to tell you, there have been some days in my lifetime when I didn't want God to come back. Because I knew I wasn't right with Him. I'm glad God was patient. I'm thankful. But one day, God will bring it all to an end. A day of judgment is coming. Today may be the last. We need to make sure that we're ready and prepared for His return. That's what this is all about. A time of self-examination for our own lives and for our own hearts to make sure that our lives are in harmony with His will. If you need to make it right with God, and we can assist you in any way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.